My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in the 12th chapter, and the first verse. I'm thinking particularly of a text that was suitable for the first Sunday in the year. That's why I have chosen this text. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 are taken up primarily with this concept of faith and of Christian faith and what a Christian should be and what he is like. And for those who are seeking tonight, well, here will be an overall picture of the Christian person, the Christian man or woman. And for those who are Christian, it is a confirmation and also a reminder of our responsibilities, and that we should not just say still, but let us run the race with patience. I was just thinking, you know, as we were singing now, fight the good fight and run the straight race, and such words, that our desires are. What would your desire be tonight, and mine as well? And I was thinking, what would be my chief desire, apart from, say, blessings for the church in a big way and for our land in that way? It would be that I might live well and die well. I think that would be my desire. That I might live a good Christian life. That I might die as a believing Christian. And that is a very big thing to desire. We can say, well, yes, in one way we would agree with that. But when you sit down and think, to live for him, to live totally for him. And then when our time comes, to face it with a kind of an anticipation and an excitement almost, that soon we shall be home and that we shall be with him. The Christian faith is a very exciting one, a very wonderful one. Well, we have a picture here. And in these opening verses of chapter 11, we have important statements. Here is one in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is an essential commodity. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Then we are given a number of people who are given this faith and lived by this faith and died also by this faith. And then it's summed up towards the end in verses 39 and 40 of the chapter 11. And these all these people, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. So he's asking, what is your report about Abraham? Well, he was a man of faith. What is your report about Isaac? Well, he was a man of faith. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, why is that? Well, because of this. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That we'd all gather together as those who have faith in the Old Testament, a God-given thing, and those in the New. And in Christ we are all gathered together and we are complete in him. So we're considering those who have triumphed. Now the imagery that is in this part of Scripture is dramatic. And it is one that seems to be popular in the Scriptures. Here in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and also the Apostle Paul uses it. It is the imagery of an athletic scene, of games and of contest and of competition and of training and of sacrifice and hardship in training, and of running, and of winning, That's a picture. It's one that would be familiar to all these major cities in the Roman Empire. For Jew and for Gentile alike, they would all know of the games. In the amphitheatres, they would know of these great games, and there'd be an excitement when these were being held, and they'd come from near and far to watch these great performances, as indeed it is true today, that when there are any important games, whether it is one particular game or athletics, whatever they may be, there's great excitement, and the media take it up, and everything in the newspapers and the radio and the television is taken up with who won this and who got that medal and so on, and people are generally interested in these things. It is a picture that is familiar to us all. None of us, however ignorant we may be of any particular athletic exercise, will understand competition and understand what they are doing. The Apostle Paul takes it up, and when he was facing martyrdom, he knew that before long that he would die. And in his epistles, in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, and verses 6 to 8, he takes up the same theme as the writer to the Hebrews. And this is what he says: "For I am now ready to be offered." I'm ready now. I'm quite prepared, and I'm quite relaxed, and I prepared myself. I'm ready to be offered. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And then he describes his life again in these athletic terms. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, the race set before me. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That idea would be familiar for those who won in these competitions. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He said, as the ordinary games people will have these crowns and these laurels and things will be placed on their heads, I will also receive a crown, but not a corruptible one, but an incorruptible one. Not an ordinary one, but a righteous one. And this is the imagery that we have here. But the picture is developed in this particular epistle. "Wherefore seeing," it says, "we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So imagine the amphitheatre, if you like, you can have it as this church in a way, because we have a gallery all round, and that this should be the games area in the centre, and I suppose that there would be another kind of gallery there, as the case may be, whatever the pattern of the building would be like. But it is important to know who they are, and it's given, there are two indications of who they are. Is this word "greats"? Not just a crowd of people, but great people. So great a cloud of witnesses. And we're given their names, or some of their names. It would be something like this if we were able to relax in this picture. And we look up and we say, there's Abraham. Oh, look, just a little further on, there's Isaac. And there's Jacob. And there's Joseph. Moses. And we see these saints of the Old Testament, and we could add to them, of course, the many in the times of Paul and Peter and John. And if we knew that their faces, what they look like, we'd be able to say, well, there they are. And there they are, a cloud of witnesses, but a great cloud. No ordinary congregation, a great cloud. Sometimes in my imagination, I apply something else, and I'm not saying that it has to be taken, but it's not altogether contrary, that in an ordinary amphitheatre, when they were having the Christians there to be martyred, and when they were being killed and tortured and tormented, as we are told in Hebrews 11, then the crowd round about, the crowd that you see, were the crowd of ordinary people who hated the gospel and despised the gospel, and some may be seeking and watching as well, but generally speaking, they would be the mockers and the despisers, and the fault finders, and the critics. They would be all those people, and it would be horrible in one way to have to suffer in this way in the eyes of those people, but we have to. But we don't look at them. We consider a greater congregation. The others are there, but we consider a greater congregation, a great cloud of witnesses, and we are there. Now we come in our text then to our part as Christian people. I've divided the message into three, and it divides easily into three in chapter 12 and the first three verses. I find here the dedication of a Christian, how he runs. Is this a dedication? He's dedicated to it. And we could say that, couldn't we, regarding sportsmen, that they think about it, they train for it, they spend hours training, they meet other sportsmen, and that is their conversation. They are dedicated to these things. And then, as well as dedication, then come to that part that I describe as the destination that we have in view, that we are running a race. And then, as well as that, the determination that is absolutely necessary in our Christian life. Then, firstly, then, the dedication of a Christian. The life as a Christian lies ahead. The picture here is in an arena, but it doesn't really matter. You can have it as a long course if you like, but you can have it as a picture probably is here. Our Christian life lies ahead of us. How will I run? In the eyes of those who are jeering, how will I run in the eyes of those who ran before and won and who are encouraging me? How will I live in the eyes of the great cloud of witnesses? And how will I die in the eyes of the great cloud of witnesses and also in the eyes of the world? How will I live and how will I die? Then we are told, well, if you really want to know, he says, well, I will tell you a little bit about athletics. I'll tell you a little bit about spiritual athletics and how you should behave. He says, let us begin. You're going to run. And so if you're going to run and if you were an athlete, you would want to get rid of all surplus weights and would want to desire to be unencumbered with any kind of clothing that would hinder you, that would weigh you down, so that you would run unencumbered. You would not be carrying things that were not necessary for the running of a race. If you're not running a race, there are many things you could carry and be involved in. But in running a race, you cannot. You must be unencumbered. So he puts it like this. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, that's sound advice. Because the picture that we have is that we are running and that we are running a race. So to run well, I'm not going to carry weights with me if it was ordinary running. But it is not ordinary running. It is spiritual running. It is my Christian life. So what do we mean by weights? It means that I must discipline myself. Spiritual Christian discipline. It means that I should shun everything that will drag me down. Well, what are they? I don't think it's any point in naming things other than generally like this. We can have relationships that are no help to us. I am not saying now that we should shun people, not that, or be unkind to people. I'm not even suggesting it. But we know that involvement sometimes in some relationships are no help to us at all. And that we are not pulling the other person up, but they are pulling us down. And we know that. And we may allow it to go on, and we're still Christian. Of course we're Christian. But we are allowing ourselves to be dragged down. When he tells us, if you're going to run this race, then you must discipline yourself, and you must lay aside every weight. If it is a relationship, or if it is some particular interest which you know that there is something that says it takes all your time, all your mind. It may be wrong or it may not be wrong, but it eclipses everything else out of your life. The Apostle Paul, again now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 and 27, uses this picture again, and he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that is, who runs a race and so on, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-controlled. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that the ordinary runner does it to get a corruptible crown. But we are doing this because we have in view an incorruptible. I therefore, says Paul, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be found a castaway. Paul is saying it's that important, that if my body in some way wants to be gratified with some things, in a relationship, or with some, whatever it may be, some interest that is dragging me down, I have to be very careful. Am I a Christian at all? He said, this is what terrifies me, says Paul, that I should have preached the gospel, and if I'm allowing things to weigh me down, that I do not run well, that I myself, after having preached all my life, shall be a castaway. That was his fear. Now, the lovely saint, Mary McShane, in one of his sermons, said something very similar, that he had one dread, he would say, when he was preaching, he described the pulpit that he preached in his own congregation, as a pulpit of grace, where nothing else other than the gospel and the faithful gospel of Jesus Christ had been proclaimed, and that the word of God and the whole counsel of God was honored. And he had this one fear, that having preached grace, that he himself might not have been a recipient of grace. So we have to make sure. And to make sure, he's asking this question, are you in the race? Are you in the race? And if you are in this race, then let us lay aside every weight, everything that will hinder me from going on with the Lord. Well, you've seen it. You see a person making a friend, and you have a little bit of a worry about it. And then before long, you're seeing less and less of this individual. And then just makes the occasional appearance. And you ask, why? Well, I'm involved in this, that, and the other. And you have to say to that person, are you pulling them up or are they dragging you down? You see, there can be that kind of thing. Whereas Christian people, we have to consider these things because they're of primary importance. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, you can look at any commentary you like and you'll find spiritual suggestions here. But first of all, let us analyze it a little. The sin which does so easily beset us. Every version of the Bible will have just a little bit of a variant, because you can do this. It is no great deal, big deal, to be able to have a different word, because in translating from Greek, there's such rich words, you can have a little variety of words that you can choose. And so it is nothing special or clever to have another word. But sometimes it is useful to include other words in our thinking. And here we are. The word itself would be cling. The sin that clings to my soul. Or it can be literally rendered like this, looking at it carefully. The sin that easily surrounds me and clings to me. That's sin. Now, where I would go from there is this. All right, is it the same thing as saying as the weight, let us lay aside every weight? Well, I suppose it's very similar, but not quite the same. Here is getting more intimate. Here is the runner now. And the runner has seen that his relationships are right. Nobody is holding him back. He's seen that there are not things in his life or interests that drag him down, so he's running. But he's not doing so well still. His mind is preoccupied with something. He dwells on it. His heart desires it. And when opportunities come, he fulfills it. It is his besetting sin. It is his own darling sin. And it's pointless to name them, because we know our darling sins that can preoccupy our minds and cloud our vision. And although there's no particular weight weighing us down, yet we're not doing very well in the race. It was the Puritan John Owen that said, and I like what he said, that this is how we have to be careful regarding that. Satan doesn't know our minds. God alone knows the heart of man. It is not given to Satan to know. But nevertheless, after having said that, Satan has a pretty good idea of what we're thinking about, because he knows our interests, because we give ourselves away so very, very easily. We are easily trapped to telling him what our secrets are or showing them what they are. And he's an observer. He comes to the frontiers of the mind. That's a phrase of John Owen's. I like it. To the frontiers of the mind. And makes a suggestion. And we answer back. Am I an animal? And we reject. Then we say, what did you say? And then in our minds we say, I hate that thought, and repeat it. He's got his foot in. And given the opportunity and the place and the time, our darling sin. Whatever it may be. And there can be such a huge number and such a variety here. And the sin which easily surrounds and clings to us. The sin which so easily attacks us and besets us. So he's asking us like this, that these should be discarded. Let us lay aside, put it aside, every weight, whatever the weight may be, and the sin which does so easily beset and cling and surround our souls. Let us do that. And then we say, well, I've done all that. Or I'm endeavouring to do that all that by the grace of God. And then he goes on to say, ah, yes, but I haven't finished yet. You need to know something more about running. The athlete will tell you, the sporter will tell you, you need to be unencumbered by ordinary weights. We are talking now of spiritual things that hinder us, also besetting sins. The athlete will tell you that they're even trained by psychologists nowadays, aren't they, to have this thing called positive thinking. I'm going to win, I'm going to this, and in that kind of way. Well, we know it is worldly and wrong, but what is here, he says, yes, there is a kind of thinking, says God. There is a kind of attitude. But it should come out of a willing spirit. Let us run with patience. Here's the athlete running. Well, I don't know how many rounds would make a very big run, but let's say that 20 or 30 times round is a very long distance to run. Now, he doesn't go, he may, because of his enthusiasm at the beginning, like an early convert, he rushes. Now, if he's going to keep on going like that, and finding fault in everybody, that they're not running like he's running, as usually happens, when he's doing that, well, he's going to get out of breath before long. The sportsman will give him advice and say, now listen, you run steadily and consistently. You'll find you'll get your second wind, your second spiritual wind, and run with patience. You may say, is there another round? Yes, another round. Tackle it. Go on. Run it patiently and consistently. If you like, when you come to your last one, if you want to, you're welcome to make a spurt then and enter glory with enthusiasm. But for the race itself, you do it consistently and recognize it is a long race and it must all be run. Run it patiently. How easy it is to be impatient. To be impatient of the fact that others that are not Christian and seem to have this, that, and the other. And David made this complaint. He said like this, even though he was a king, it gets me, he said, that here the ungodly, they prosper and they flourish. And people like myself are despised. And I have so many sad things in my own background and so on. And he was complaining. And then in one psalm he says, I stopped complaining. Not made him stop. But when I saw their end, when I saw that their running was disqualified, that there was no meaning to their running whatsoever, when I saw the futility, when I saw their end, then that stops all complaints. Let us run with patience. Whatever the track may be like, there are going to be times when it's easy, there are going to be times when it is difficult. Whatever it is, let us run with patience. And then he says something that I find very interesting. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many are content with what God has given them to do? How many of us would say, I could be an excellent Christian if I were a minister? Or I could be an excellent Christian if I were this, that, or the other? But he sets a course before every one of us. And many a person will say that the only reason why he's in the ministry is not because he chose it, but because he's called to do it. And he does it patiently and uncomplainingly. Why? Because he's called. That is the course that is set before him. That is his lot. He can't change his track. That's his track. That's where he must run. And we accept it. Whatever it may be, we accept it. And we run patiently the course that is set before us. Now, why is he saying all this? He's saying all this because there was quite a problem amongst these Hebrew Christians. And I'll read you some verses here and there. How they needed to be encouraged. They had started the race well with a real spurt of enthusiasm, but things were beginning to drag them down. Odd teachings, odd emphases, all sorts of things were beginning to hinder them. And we have these verses. I'll give you these references. Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 34. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. How many of us had great zeal in our early years, and we're only limping now, not just running steadily, but hardly does it appear that we're in a race, that we're dragging ourselves along. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, that put some of you off, both by reproaches and afflictions you just gave up, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion on me in my bonds, you were good at one time, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Verse 35 says, cast off not therefore your confidence. Don't lose that early confidence that you had. Or verse 39, we are not of them that draw back. We're not going to say the race is cancelled. I'm not in it anymore. We don't belong to that group at all. In Hebrews 2 verse 1, effort is decreasing. And so he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. They might be saying things like this, oh, this letter from Paul is getting us down. We rather fancy these easy little teachings that were coming along, and it was easier, and we're older, we're not able to learn as quickly as the youngsters are able to learn, and we were letting things slip. Well, don't do that, he says. Take the more earnest heed. Take it more seriously. And then sin held some back. And in one part of this epistle, around chapter 4 and so on, he talks of the sin of Israel and how for 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Don't let that happen to us, that we might be a disobedient and a murmuring people. And when we thought we were right, we fell short of our eternal rest, that we never came to it. In chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. Some were losing their competitive spirit and their zeal. And in chapter 12 and verse 12 we have, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Come on now, stir yourself. You might say, and people work very hard, and they work very hard today. I know that. And it's prayer meeting night. And we are tired. Of course we're tired. We're all tired. I'm tired. You're tired. And what shall we say for things like that? Well, he says, these hands which hang down and these feeble knees, let's bestir ourselves. And then in the prayer meeting, let us bestir ourselves and come to the throne of grace. I'm only using that one example of 101 should be able to take. That is the devotion of the Christian. He runs, laying aside every weight. He makes a determined decision on this in his devotions, and the sin that clings and besets him, and he decides to be patient and to run patiently. He decides to accept humbly and quietly the course that is set before him and to run all the way until we arrive home in glory. And secondly, the destination in view. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, how shall we look at that? Now, in this way, looking unto Jesus. Now, what are we looking at? Now, this is how Jesus is described, as the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, here, different translations from the same Greek will bring us some very wonderful assortments of thoughts here, and still they are consistent. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's one, the pioneer and perfecter. The initiator and the sustainer of our faith. The author and perfecter of our faith. So we look at him. Now, it's as if you were saying, now look, before we run, any of us, I'm going to take the arena. And I'm going to run. And my race will be make it possible that you will be able to enter this race. And I'll give you grace to run it. And so he himself is a supreme example of faith that never wavers, of faith that never staggers. He is qualified to be the supplier, the author of our faith, and he is qualified to be the supplier and the sustainer of our faith. So we look at him in action. And we find that he ran his race alone. None of us run alone. He runs with us and we run with our companions. But he ran this race alone. So first of all, we must look at him. We look at the cross and the terrible forsakenness of the cross. That was his course. That was a course that was set before him. That was what he had to run with patience. All his life, he was born to die. And to die that we might live. So that oftentimes he would say, my hour is not yet come. So that all his living, perfect and beautiful and lawful filling as it was, for was to this end that he should die on the cross as a penalty for our sin. That was his course. And he had to run it alone. And he ran it patiently and full of faith. What was his joy in this? Our joy is heaven. What was his joy? The joy that was set before him. Look at the text. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is a joy that with running this race and dying that death and paying that penalty on the cross, he makes it possible for a myriad and myriads to be saved and to be forgiven. His joy is to see us ultimately in heaven. The joy that is set before him. This is why I die, that they might live. This is why I bleed, that I pay the penalty for their sin. The joy that is set before me. That is what is before him. And for this, he endured the cross, the humiliation of the cross. And this verse here, despising the shame. Now, the cross was a particular horrible kind of death, not only in its detail and in its cruelty, but also in that it was a disgusting thing. It was a death of murderers and of thieves and of people who were socially despised by people. It was done near rubbish dumps outside the city. They regarded as garbage and crucified amongst the garbage. A humiliation. Not only is there the humiliation of his incarnation, there is the humiliation. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Why does he do this? He despises the shame. He disregards the shame. He endures the cross. For the joy that was set before him, the forgiveness of our sins and our salvation. So we look at him. He is the author, the supplier, He is a finisher of my faith. So when we come through repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, we are then on the starting point. Why am I there? My faith is in the author and the finisher of faith. He supplied me with faith. He will sustain my faith. I'm on the starting line. Here I am, Lord. How shall I run? And he looks at me and says, this is how you shall run. Looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith, the author and the finisher of your faith. And lastly, briefly, the determination of the believer. Our destination is glory. Here's the joy set before him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. So he's giving this advice. If you're lacking in determination, if you're lacking in zeal, if you're beginning to faint in your mind is collapsing at the thought of this race and the sacrifices we have to make, then he says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Weights may be wanting to try and come back. Old relationships might be coming back again. Besetting sins are creeping along and trying to cling to us. And we're getting faint in our minds. We said, I can't cope, I can't go on. Then turn your eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. And he will always inspire us. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Shall that be our verse? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that as we have begun this year with thee, that we might be kept faithful throughout this year and all the days of our lives, till travelling days are done, for thy name's sake. Amen.